This morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 2, entitled Hiranyakashipu, the King of Demons. Text number 46. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Na Shrota Bhutendriya Mano Lingan Dehan Uchavakchan Vibhu Bhajati Utsrijati He Anyas Touch Chapi Svena Edisa Bhutendriya Manolingam Dehan Uchavachan Vibhu Bhajat Utsrijati Yanyas Touch chapi svena tejasa Bhutendriya manolingan Dehan uchavachan vibhu Bhajat yutshrijati yanyas Touch chapi svena tejasa Bhutendriya manolingan Dehan uchavachan vibhu Vachat yat srijati yanyash Touch chapi svena tejasa Good Gurukul. Na Bhutendriya by the five elements, the ten senses. Mana and the mind. Lingan characterized. Dehan gross material bodies. Ucha avachan. High class and low class. Vibhu, the individual soul. which is the Lord of the body and senses. Bhajati achieves. Utshrijati gives up. He indeed. Anya being different. Tat that. Cha also. Api indeed. Svena by his own. Tejasa power of advanced knowledge. Translation. The five material elements, the ten senses, and the mind all combine to form the various parts of the gross and subtle bodies. The living entity comes in contact with his material bodies, whether high or low, and later gives them up by his personal prowess. This strength can be perceived in a living entity's personal power to possess different kinds of bodies. Purport, the conditioned soul has knowledge, and if he wants to fully utilize the gross and subtle bodies for his real advancement in life, he can do so. It is therefore said here that by his high intelligence, Svena Tejasa, by the superior power of superior knowledge achieved from the right source, the spiritual master, Acharya, he can give up his conditional life in a material body and return home back to Godhead. However, if he wants to keep himself in the darkness of the material world, he can do so. The Lord confirms this as follows in Bhagavad Gita, 9.25, Yanti deva vrata devan pitrin yanti pitri vrataha bhutani yanti bhuteja yanti majjano pimam. Those who worship the demigods will take birth amongst the demigods. Those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth amongst such beings. Those who worship ancestors will go to the ancestors, and those who worship me will live with me. The human form of body is valuable. One can use this body to go to the higher planetary systems, to Pitrilok, or he can remain in this lower planetary system. But if one tries, he can also return home back to Godhead. This prowess is given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the Supersoul. Therefore the Lord says, Matashmitir Ginam Apohanam Cha, from me come remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. If one wants to receive real knowledge from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one can become free from bondage to repeated acceptance of material bodies. If one takes to the devotional service of the Lord and surrenders unto him, the Lord is prepared to give one direction by which to return home back to Godhead. But if one foolishly wants to keep himself in darkness, he can continue in a life of material existence. Oma gyan timirandasya genangena shalakaya chuksunimilitam jenatasmai si gurave namaha. Sri Chaitanya mano vishnam shtapitam jena bhutale swayam rupa kadamayam dadantishva padantikam. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivrindam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyeva Cha Patitanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevyo. So this chapter is entitled Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons, and this particular part of the chapter, actually this, most of this chapter is spoken by Hiranyakashipu. Back in text 20 it says, Sri Hiranyakashipu Uvacha, and he's relating a story here about Yamaraj. So Yamaraj is speaking, but actually the storyteller is Sri Hiranyakashipu, Sri. Interestingly enough, this wisdom that we hear here today, how basically we're not the body, we're the spirit soul, is spoken by Hiranyakashipu, who is a demon. One might wonder, how is a demon speaking such knowledge? Well, first of all, we have to understand that it's not that the demoniac are not intelligent. They're often extremely intelligent, but they use their intelligence in the wrong way. instead of using it for what it's meant, this is Buddhi Yoga, Prabhupada said, this is the yoga of intelligence, coming to the conclusion that ultimately that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It takes a little intelligence to come to that conclusion. But instead of using their intelligence for which it is given, self-realization, they use their intelligence for sense gratification, or worse yet, they use their intelligence for demoniac purposes. One time my god-sister, Kishori Devi Dasi, she's French, famous cook in our movement, La Gay Paris, she was traveling with Srila Prabhupada, and they were in Hawaii, and she was serving as Prabhupada's cook. So one day she had a break and she was out for a walk, I think it was in the evening, and there's different volcanoes in the Hawaiian Islands, and she was chanting her japa on a ridge, and suddenly she saw 10 flying saucers come zooming out of a volcano. And they were very sophisticated. They were like darting back and forth across the sky and coming down and going along the ocean and going straight back up and straight down. And she was like, wow, this is amazing. So she ran back into the temple. She ran into Prabhupada's room and she very excitedly told Prabhupada about these flying saucers that were like flying all zigzagging across the sky. And then she said, Prabhupada, are UFOs real? Prabhupada, he became very serious and replied, oh yes, but do not think they are friendly. So demoniac persons, they have intelligence and can create many wonderful things. But their goal is material, not spirit. It's the misuse of the divine intelligence. Divine in the sense that with that intelligence you can understand divinity. That is God's grace. So Rani Kashyapu is no exception. In fact, he's even more sinister in the sense that he's using the knowledge of Veda to fulfill his material ambitions. He's not just like some scientist studying the laws of nature and creating some theory, and you know, Hiranyakashipu, he resourced the knowledge of the Vedas to fulfill his material ambitions. So it's even worse. He practiced yoga. He practiced austerities and penance. He was standing on one leg for such a long time that the ants built that mound around him and ate up all his flesh. He was just bones with the soul hovering on the prana, the life air. This is not some material feat. He learned this by the Vedas. Where else did he get this knowledge? You couldn't do something like that simply out of speculation. It's all there in the Vedic scriptures. But he didn't use it for liberation. He didn't use it for awakening love of God. He used it to gain power over the whole universe. So this is forbidden, to utilize the Vedas for such materialistic purposes. There's a verse in the Bhagavatam that says all occupational engagements are certainly meant for ultimate liberation. They should never be performed for material gain. Furthermore, according to sages, one who is engaged in the ultimate occupational service should never use material gain to cultivate sense gratification. So he was utilizing Vedic scriptures for the wrong purpose. Hiranyakashipu, this is a very erudite, apparently realized verse coming from his mouth. It appears he's no stranger to Vedic wisdom. He knew about Vishnu. He knew about God. How could he have heard the Vedas, practices his penance and austerities and achieved yogic siddhis and without knowing about Vishnu? Vishnu or Krishna, he's mentioned throughout the Vedic scriptures. You can't read it, not come across Vishnu. Right? You can't read mundane knowledge and not hear about President Bush and Iraq these days and Afghanistan, and I don't know, you'd be like a dullard if you were reading the common news and didn't come across that. So if you're in touch with Vedic wisdom, either reading it or hearing it from sages or whatever the case may be, something was there. He had some knowledge. It's not that he didn't know that Krishna was the goal of the Vedas. Krishna says, I am seated in everyone's heart, and from me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of Vedanta, and I am the knower of the Vedas. But despite the fact that he knew about Vishnu, he remained an atheist. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. He knew about Vishnu. After his brother, his twin brother, how tight are twins? Very tight. They're like that. They were in the womb together, squished up in the embryo together, and they came out together. They had the same experiences. Twins are very tight. Hiranyaksha was his brother. Actually, Hiranyaksha was born first. And he, as we know, took the earth planet and threw it into the Garbhodak ocean. So Varaha appeared, and Varaha killed him. So because of that, Hiranyakashipu was very angry. Vishnu has killed my brother. So what did he say? He said, I will capture Vishnu, I will kill him, and he says, I will drink his blood. You see, he knew about Vishnu, but like atheists, they have a very mundane conception of what God might be or not. But he thought that God had a material body and he could drink his blood. No, Krishna's body is niyovanam cha, it's eternally youthful. It's not made of bones and blood and skin and flesh and things like that. It's made of satchidananda, vigraha. It's made of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. And what's more, he said that this Vishnu, I will grab him and kill him and drink his blood, but the problem is that he's hiding in the hearts of every living entity. He'd heard these things. Sarvasya chaham vidi shani vishto. I'm seated in the heart of every living entity, and from me comes knowledge, remembrance. He'd heard these things, but he was thinking. He was twisting the knowledge, twisting it for his own purposes. This Vishnu, where is he? He's hiding in everyone's heart. He's a fraidy cat. He's a fraidy cat. That's what we say. I don't need to register with the kids. When I was a kid, if somebody was scared, we call him a chicken. You chicken, or you fraidy cat. This Vishnu is a fraidy cat. He's hiding in the heart of every living. So he had the knowledge, but he was twisting it. So conclusion is that Hiranyakashipu was smart. To some degree, he knew the Vedas, and he could speak such basic knowledge as we're hearing today, but ultimately, it was all twisted because of his envy of God. Krishna speaks about such intelligent demons in Bhagavad Gita. Mogasya moga karmano moga jnana vicheta saha rakshashim ashanim chava prakritim mohinam shritaha. He says, those who are thus bewildered and attracted by demoniac and atheistic views, in their deluded condition, their hopes for liberation, their fruitive activities, and their culture of knowledge are all defeated. So no one should be fooled by this very erudite and apparently realized verses by Hiranyakashipu. The knowledge, of course, is real. It's truth. But it doesn't make Hiranyakashipu a wise man, or to speak of a devotee. He's misusing the knowledge for material gain. Just like in recent history, well, fairly recent history, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, Hitler. Hitler also scrutinizingly studied the Vedas, maybe like Hiranyakashipu, but not for some spiritual ambition. Talk about a demon. I mean, if we think of a modern demon, you couldn't, you know, it's Hitler or it's Stalin or Mussolini or Saddam Hussein, Idi Amin, these people. But Hitler was kind of unique in the sense that he read the Vedas. That's where he got his concept of the Aryan race. Aryan is a Vedic word. We speak about the original culture of India. The Aryans, Prabhupada says, civilized life means Aryan life. based on the foundation, the principles of cleanliness, truthfulness, mercy, and austerity, and Sanatana Dharma, awakening our eternal love, service for God, Aryans, the civilized. So he took that and he applied it to the Germanic race. He thought the Germans, he got it all mixed up. He thought the Germans were the Aryans. Wow, you probably couldn't get farther from an Aryan than Germany at that time in the world history. Biggest beef eaters on the planet at the time. Simply into economy and development and power and politics and very mundane concept of life. So he had his Aryan race. And interestingly enough, Hitler was a vegetarian. Not because vidya vinaya sampane bhamaniga vihastini suni chaiva sapakicha pandita samadarshanaha, because he was a pandit and he saw the Brahmin and the elephant and the cow and the dog and the dog eater equally. No. He was a vegetarian because he thought it would just help him live longer so he could control and be powerful and so forth and so on. So where did he get all this knowledge? Well, he got it from the Vedas. There weren't a heck of a lot of vegetarians around in 1945. You know, we know how hard it was to preach vegetarianism in the 1960s. Now it's pretty easy. We've won him over. Param Vijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtan. You can see that people are becoming vegetarian. There's a strong belief in reincarnation. 30% of the young people of America believe in reincarnation. How has this all happened? Because of Srila Prabhupada. He came to the West and he introduced Vedic culture. You can say these other sadhus and yogis, they have come, they're also preaching, but they're just eating off of Prabhupada's plate. He came first and he sent his disciples out distributing his books, and it's because the books are out there, this knowledge is out there, that these things have become mainstream. All glorious to Srila Prabhupada. You can see the Sankirtan movement is, okay, maybe not, they're not joining by the hundreds of thousands, but, you know, over course of time, these things will happen. You have to have faith. Mahaprabhu said, my holy name will be chanted in every town and village. These things, maybe we won't see it in our lifetime. But something positive is happening. Prabhupada said one time, if just 1% of the world became Krishna conscious, the whole atmosphere would change. So this, we're still in the pioneer stage. And this is remarkable that these things have become common knowledge. Not only that, but accepted by the people. We have to keep preaching. Just like what was his name? The propaganda minister? Goebbels? Yes, thank you. For Hitler, he said, if you say a lie long enough, people will begin to believe it. The same things hold true. If you say the truth long enough, people will begin to believe it. We'll just utilize that. You say the truth long enough, just keep going out, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Oh, it's the Hare Krishnas. Next day, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Oh no, they're back again. Next day, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I keep pumping out the books, the books, the books, the books. And then one day it'll just become gospel. It just has to happen. The Kali Yuga machine is pumping out so much misinformation, and we have to keep pumping out the absolute truth. It's kind of a contest, a war, I guess, if you want to talk in militaristic terms. Who gets there first? Just saturate the society with this knowledge, and eventually, because any person who has any common sense, any intelligent person, he has to accept this philosophy. It's just so logical, what to speak of transcendental. So Hitler, he, in those times, very conservative times, you have to, the 40s, we forget. Sometimes I also forget. I did a Google search in 1949 when I was born, and there were pictures. I was, wow, I was born then? That's what the cars look like? That's what people dress like? That's so weird. What the times were like to be vegetarian. Where did he get that knowledge? Veda, because the Germans were always interested in the Sanskrit language and coming from, they had some very big scholars, and they were studying Sanskrit, and this knowledge was coming. So anyway, but he misused that knowledge. Or you could say he chose what knowledge he wanted and left the rest aside. He left the main point aside. Ite cham sa karo pumsha krishnish tu bhagavan swayam. That's the Paribhasha Sutra, the seed verse of the Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam. The verse from which all the other verses are expanding. Krishnish tu bhagavan swayam. He picked and chose, but he didn't take the essence. Therefore it said that a little knowledge is sometimes more dangerous than no knowledge at all. You can't pick and choose through the Vedic scriptures. You have to hear the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, from a bona fide Vaishnavacharya. Then it all makes sense. It all points ultimately to the absolute nature of God. So, we shouldn't be fooled by the erudition of Hiranyakashipu, Kibu. No. These people, these demons, they sometimes pose as learned persons. Nowadays, they're scholars who are quoting the Vedas, or they translate Vedic scriptures for their own selfish reasons. This is one point Prabhupada kept harping on. He said there was, when he came to America, there were so many editions of Bhagavad Gita. I think there was, he quoted 700 and some odd. He said that hardly one was correct, misinterpreting Krishna's teachings. And he defined that as demoniac. How is it demoniac if someone just translates a book the wrong way? Because there are people, there are sincere seekers of the truth. There's sincere people out there. Just like Adhikara Prabhu was preaching at the university. And two very nice young ladies came. I was thinking, this is American youth. This is nice, clean-cut girls, educated, you know, but they're looking for the truth. There's lots of people out there looking for the truth. And if they come across someone who's misrepresenting the truth, and they start to follow that practice, this is the greatest catastrophe. It's hard enough to get people interested. And out of the few who are interested, if they come across a cheater, it's most lamentable. Manushyanam sahasri su kaschid yatate shidhaye. Krishna said at the end of the Pura Yuga, out of millions and millions of men, perhaps one is interested in the science of self-realization. Of those few, he said, hardly one understands me in truth. So we have to be there for those people who want the positive alternative to material life. We have to be there. But sometimes in our place, there's wolves in sheep's clothing. Most lamentable. So Prabhupada said, this is demoniac. So at least we can't be fooled by these mundane scholars who translate Bhagavad Gita so they can make some money and become famous. Don't be fooled by the demoniac. In previous ages, it was very easy to distinguish the divine from the demoniac. Very easy. In Satya Yuga, the demons lived on other planets. In Treta Yuga, they live in other continents. In Dupura Yuga, the demons lived in different cities. But Prabhupada said in Kali Yuga, the divine and demoniac live side by side within our hearts. So that's a little bit of a gray zone. What's more, previously, one's bodily features revealed one's pious or impious nature. You just had to look at someone. He's a demon, he's divine. The demons, what did they look like? Oh, just look through the pictures in Srimad Bhagavatam. Scary! Ooh, scary, scary. But the divine were very beautiful and effulgent. But in Kali Yuga, it's not so easy because this is an age of quarrel, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means there's a lot of cheating going on. In Kali Yuga, sometimes the demoniac look like pious persons, but they're not. In the Varaha Purana, Rakshasha Kalim Ashritya Jayate Brahma Yonishu. The yoni means the womb. In the age of Kali, demons take advantage to appear in Brahminical families. Or take Putana. Putana was an ugly witch, but to gain access to the courtyard of Nanda and Yashoda, She changed her appearance and she became a beautiful woman. So it's no longer possible to recognize the divine and demoniac simply on the basis of bodily features. It's all topsy-turvy, all mixed up. So then how do we recognize the demoniac? Because we don't want to associate intimately with them. Prabhupada said there's the Lord, there's the devotees, there's the innocent, and there's the demons. So these demons are actually few and far between. The massive people are innocent, actually. The massive people are good people. But they're misled by a few demoniac individuals. So how do we recognize them? Because Prabhupada said you should surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You should honor and serve the Vaishnavas. You should give association to and deliver the innocent. But you should strictly avoid the demoniac. Only a very, very powerful devotee can associate with the demoniac and change their hearts, like Prabhupada. Prabhupada was able to do that. I remember very often when personalities would come to see Prabhupada, sometimes they were of very questionable nature. But somehow or other, I never saw someone leave Prabhupada's presence without appreciating him. At least accepting prasad from him. You don't accept and eat prasad from someone you don't trust. And so often Prabhupada would just charm the hearts of persons who held demoniac views. This was his potency. But for most of us, we're not that anywhere near that powerful, that pure, so we have to be careful of demoniac association. I mean, real demoniac persons. So, how do we recognize them? By the Lord's grace, the Bhagavad Gita helps us in this matter. There's a whole chapter called, chapter 16, what's it called? The Divine and Demoniac Nature. And from the beginning of verse 7, Krishna lists the qualities of the demoniac. Pravittim na nivrittim cha jhana na vidur asuraha, he says. Those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness nor proper behavior nor truth is found in them. Then the Lord says, asatyam apatishtam te jagadhadhur anishvaram. They say that this world is unreal with no foundation, there's no God in control. So this verse broadens the understanding of the demon. They're not just unclean people, they're not common criminals, but they're atheists. Like Hiranyakashipur, some of our modern-day scientists. Then he says, etam drishtam avashtabhya nashtamano pabhudaya. Following such conclusions, the demoniac who are lost to themselves and have no intelligence, engage in unbeneficial, horrible works meant to destroy the world. This is their business. As devotees are saving the world, the demoniac are destroying the world. And Paramahansa says there are two types of creative beings, the divine and the demoniac. It's black and white, sort of. So what do you do with these type of people? Well, in previous ages, the Lord did away with them. I was giving a lecture at Manipal University in India. One Indian boy said, what kind of God do we have here in India who kills people? I said, but sir, no one laments when a dangerous bacteria or virus is destroyed. No one's lamenting, oh, smallpox, the poor smallpox, it's all been eradicated, and polio, the poor polio viruses. No, we're cheering. So the removal of such cancerous demoniac, it's authorized. As Prahlad said, my Lord Nrisingadev, please therefore cease your anger now that my father, the great demon Hiranyakashipu, has been killed, since even saintly persons take pleasure in the killing of a scorpion or a snake. All the worlds have achieved great satisfaction because of the death of this demon. Now they are confident of their happiness, and they will always remember your auspicious incarnation in order to be freed from fear. Last night I took rest and I laid down. I went to bed very late because I had a lot of important work. I went to bed at 1:30. And I laid down. I got attacked by these ghosts. It was horrible, and I was laying down. There were many of them. Of course, I didn't see them, but if you've ever been attacked by a ghost, you feel the heavy pressure on you. This happened to me before. It happened to me when I was in Brazil several times. And I just started, in my mind, I couldn't chant out loud. I was trying to chant. I couldn't get the words out. And then I felt as if I was being pulled across the room. I was, wow, these are powerful. And I was getting, well, anxious, to say the least. I couldn't. And then in my mind, I remember the Sringa days. Tabakara kamala badhena kamar bhuta sringam. Gone. And I woke up, but I was shaking. It was a very heavy experience. I don't know why. We had such a big kirtan in the house the other day, but they're evil and they like to do these type of things. So anyway, I got up. I couldn't go back to sleep. I went in the kitchen. There was a big cheesecake there. I ate half the cheesecake and a whole thing of grape juice, you know. Then I had the confidence to go back to sleep. And I left the door on. I left the light on like a little kid, you know. But Prahlad says, for those who have faith, they will always remember your auspicious incarnation in order to remain free from fear. So it worked. And the Srimadev helped. So why can these demoniac people be killed? Because they're of their anger, they bite people, like scorpions and snakes. Chanaka Pandit says there's seven living entities who should never unnecessarily be awoken from sleep. The serpent, the king, the tiger, the stinging wasp, the small child, the dog owned by other people, and the fool. These seven ought not be awakened from sleep. But then he goes on, Chanaka Pandit is Niti Shastra, he says that which is more dangerous, the person or the snake? He says, Sarpa Kuru Kala Kura. There are two envious creatures, a snake and an envious man. But of the two, he said, the envious man is more dangerous than the snake. Why? Manta Sari Vasha Sarpa Kala Kena Nivaryate. One can subdue a snake by chanting a particular type of mantra, but a demon who is envious cannot be pacified in any way. So sometimes they have to be removed. And Krishna is very expert at that. He's Kamsa Hunter. Hunter, he's the killer of Kamsa. We have one godmother, Kamsa Hunter. That's a heavy name, Kamsa Hunter. There's no other resource. He does it with his gada, boom, his club, his chakra, here, Sudarsan. And he does it with his wheel. Well, in the case of Lord Nrisingadev, Sparsha, Om Am Hrim Shrom Om Fat Om Tataka Hataka Keshaka Tulat Padaka Lochana Badhadaka Naka Shvarsha Devashinghana Mostate. O my Lord, O Transcendental Lion, I offer my obeisances to you along with Mother Lakshmi, sometimes flying in the sky, sometimes moving on foot. Your mane hairs glow with a wonderful brilliance. Your glance and the touch of your nails are both the source of auspiciousness. Of course, the Lord is not limited in his choice of weapons. There's the famous duel. Choose your weapons. Hey, well, watch out. If you challenge Lord Nrisingadev, he's got a lot of weapons. There was once a great demon. His name was Nemani. And he took a benediction from Brahma after Hiranyakashipu had been benedicted and subsequently killed by Nrisingadev. This Nemani, he took a boon of immortality from Brahma as well, that he would not be killed by a sword, a knife, a lance, a noose, or poison. Not by man, not by demigod, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, he had it all covered. And then he said, and not by any weapon, wet or dry. Because in ancient days there were subtle weapons like water, air, and fire. But in that particular case, Lord Nrisingadev appeared, this was another yuga, he appeared and he killed them with foam. Sridhar Swami comments, because foam is neither wet nor dry. The foam weapon. So of course in Kali Yuga everyone is benefited by the appearance of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. the most recent incarnation, both the divine and the demoniac. Devotees who receive unlimited blessings. Oh, we've got each other's association. We've got Prabhupada. We've got the holy names. We've got our deities. We've got kirtan. We've got Prabhupada's books. We've got Gurukul. We've got farms. We've got Vrindavan. We've got Mayapur. Go on and on. How do the demons benefit by the presence of Lord Chaitanya? Because the Lord doesn't kill them like he does in previous ages. Rather, he destroys their demoniac mentality with his ashtaras. Krishna varnan tvisha krishnam shanga panga sharshanam yagnai sen katan payayashanti hi shumedasha. That same cowherd boy, bluish black like a monsoon cloud, who appeared in Dvapara Yuga, has now appeared in Kali Yuga. Tapta kanchana ghorange radhe vrindavaneshwari. He's of the color, the mood of Radha, his golden color. And he has his astras, and he's surrounded by his devotees. What's his astras? His astras are chanting Hare Krishna and 35 years of prasadam distribution in Gainesville, the university. That's his secret weapon. As I travel around this country, I meet so many people. Like, I'm sitting in, you know, like first class or business class, sometimes you can upgrade next to a real nice person. Good morning, sir. He says, Hare Krishna. Oh, yeah. You know Hare Krishna? Yeah, he said, I used to eat. You guys saved me. I used to eat at Gainesville University, and the university in Gainesville, Florida. And, you know, thanks a lot. He shook my hand, you know. Like pinstripe suit and, you know, those nice shoes and, you know. He said, thanks a lot, you know. Happens. So Lord, he does, just like that, they have these nuclear weapons, which, the demons are, again, so intelligent. This nuclear weapon explodes in the atmosphere and it rains down radioactivity. So everybody dies, but all the buildings remain intact. So when the radiation's cleaned up eventually, then the enemy moves in and they enjoy all the houses and the buildings, you know. This is really demoniac intelligence. But Lord Chaitanya is like that. He gets his devotees to chant very loudly, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare. And he kills the people's demoniac mentality, and they become devotees. Who can say they were devotee before they were devotee? We were all polluted to greater or lesser degrees, so the demoniac tendency in us is destroyed by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. And it's important to remember again that the mass of people are not demons. It's not us and them. As I said the other day, the real difference between us and them is that we're just more fortunate. We got Prabhupada's shelter. But Prabhupada has built a house in which the whole world can live, indicating that we should try to give shelter to everyone. These demons that we're speaking about, they're the minority. The people, of general mass of people, are just misled, especially here in America. We travel all over the world, and there's something special about America. You have to be a little pious, I think. Just like you have to be pious to be born in Bharatvarsha, I think, because this is the land of opulence, there must be some piety in the past. So people here are nice. American people are nice. They just need Krishna consciousness to be presented to them in an authoritative, intelligent, attractive, colorful, festive, and joyful way. And most, I say, would appreciate. That's my experience. I travel throughout this entire country in my dhoti, and my kirtan, and my top piece, and so many people are nice to me. Of course, there's the exceptions, but in general, you know, people open doors for me in airports. They'll just open the door. They don't say anything, you know, they don't want to make a big thing, they don't want to be like everyone see them, but they're very respectful to devotees here. We think we have a bad reputation, and we did a few bad things in the past, but times have changed. And people are respectful. I'll give you an example. I'll end the class this morning with a story, true story. When I was a month ago, I left Johannesburg, South Africa, to come here. I left there, and I'm going back there for the Rathiatra in 2 weeks. So I flew from Johannesburg to New York City, 17 hours.
Whoa.
Then I waited 3 hours and caught a six-hour flight out to L.A. But when I was in the Johannesburg airport, I'd gone through immigration. I mean, you go out, you know, stamp, and then I checked my bags and went to immigration. And I always like to get to the airport early because it's the only time I'm ever alone and I can just, you know, like go through my notes a little bit, what I have to do, and then chant a few extra rounds, hear a lecture or something like that. You know, it's like my downtime in the airport. Can you believe it? So I like to go, and I get there early, like even 2 hours early, 3 hours early, and I go to the boarding gate, and I just sit, and I read. So I did the same thing. I got there really early, and I was going out to the boarding gates. There's like, you know, gate 25 gates out. But my flight was going to America. There was only, I think, one flight that day, so there was nobody there, and I was early. So I didn't even go all the way to the gate. I just sat. And a couple, there's three chairs here, another 50 meters, there's three chairs and a fifth. So I just sat down in the long hallway and I started to read. And suddenly, this group of young men came up. They were in their 20s. Really rough-looking guys. And really, they were tattooed. And they got around me, and the obvious leader, he said, "I always wanted to meet a Hare Krishna alone. Because I wanted to beat the bleep out of him." And at first I thought they were joking, but then I saw the guy, he like tightened up his pants, and he was doing his knuckles like this, you know, like the boys do sometimes before they fight, you know. And he got real close to me, and he was like, he had bad breath, and he was perspiring. He must have been intoxicated. He said, "First I'm going to knock out every single one of your front teeth. I'm just going to bust your ears. I'm going to pull your left ear halfway off. I'm not kidding. This is what he said. Both your eyes are going to be black. And I'm going to get you down on the ground. I'm going to smash your kidneys and kick in your stomach." And I'm thinking, oh my God. So, I was scared, I have to admit, because there were five guys there, you know, and I was like, "Hare Krishna." He said, "I hate Hare Krishnas. I've hated you guys, you know, since I was a kid. And I always was hoping somewhere on the street I'd get one of you guys alone and beat the out of you." And his friends were, "Yeah, get him, man. Smash him, John. Smash the guy. Yeah, yeah." And there's nobody around. I said, "Look, you guys, this is an airport, and you're inside the airport. You're not going to get away with this. They're going to catch you. It's not like you're outside. You can run away." They didn't want to listen to the logic. This is people who commit crimes. They don't think what's going to happen in the future. So his friends got, like, just in case somebody was coming, his friends came even closer, this far away. They made like a wall around me. And that guy was just about to punch me in the face. So I stood up. I thought, you know, at least I can deflect a few blows or something, you know. And all of a sudden, because I was taller than them, the security officer came out of a door, just like out of nowhere, you know. And he started walking. I said, "Officer, officer." And at first he didn't notice me. I said, "Excuse me, officer." He said, "Yes." And he started walking over. So these boys, they said, "Oh, well, thank you for giving us directions to our gate, sir." They walked away. They made a whole they pretended they were asking me for directions. And I said, "Officer, could you please come?" I said, "These guys wanted to beat me up." He said, "Well, you know, it's good I came along." I said, "Yeah, really, it's good you came along." And he said, "But, you know, why are you dressed like that? You see, you're just attracting the wrong kind of attention." I said, "Well, officer, you know, usually I travel like this. I've had a few instances, but nothing like this. These guys, you know, they wanted to bust my teeth out and everything, you know." So he said, I recommend it, you know, when you're traveling alone, you just wear your, you know, I don't know what you... your regular dress," he said. "Don't wear your robes." I could see I was upset. So he sat down and he said, "I'll sit with you for a while." He was a big guy. He said, you know, so I said, okay, thanks, you know. And we started talking, you know. He was in Angola during the many years ago, during the war, South Africa, where he was fighting there, and we talked about some stuff like that, you know. So then he waited for me for an hour and a half. He sat with me for an hour and a half. We talked and stuff like that. Then he walked me to the plane, not to the plane, but to the desk, you know, where you give your boarding pass, and then he waved me goodbye. He said, change your dress. So on the plane, I was in business class. On the plane, I had just had a handbag with my devotee clothes in it, or my karmic clothes in it, and, you know, my toiletries and stuff like that. So I was, like, so paranoid that halfway through the flight, I went to the bathroom, and I changed into, you know, karmic clothes, my pants, and I came back and sat down next to this guy who was sitting the whole time. He looked at me and said, wow, what happened to you? He said, excuse me while I change the skies. An older guy. Wow, that was a change. So I was in karmic clothes. So then I came into America. I came into New York, and I, you know, whizzed right through, no problems, you know, in karmic clothes. I just had a handbag. And I flew to San Diego, and then I stayed at my son's house for a couple days. And then, you know, then I was supposed to go to Mexico. So I was still, like, it was a traumatic experience. These guys were just going to, like, mess me up bad. So then I thought, you know, okay, I'm going to wear karmic clothes to Mexico. So I wore karmic clothes to Mexico, and the devotees picked me up, you know. Guru Maharaj? Yeah, Guru Maharaj. Hare Krishna, you know. It was a little uncomfortable, you know. And then, you know, when it was time to go, I was there for 4 or 5 days, and then I started to put on my karmic clothes. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to let those guys, you know, do that to me. I'm going to, for, you know, for 40 years I've been wearing my dhoti. I'm not going to wear those clothes unless I really have to. So I put on my devotional dress and I felt comfortable. I went to the airport, you know, at the airport, all the Mexican secured immigration, you know, Hare Krishna, buenos dias, como esta, Hare Krishna. They're all very friendly. Wow, yes, wow. You know, but then I'm flying into America, then I get back into L.A., and in L.A., I go through immigration, then I get my bags, I check my bags in. And then before you get out of the L.A. airport now, they have two security officers that check you before you go through. It's, I guess, after 9/11 or something. So there's two of them, right? There's two lines. I didn't know which line to get in. One's a lady, one's a man. So somehow I got into the ladies line, officer, big lady. She had a big gun there, you know. And there's a big officer there, and they're checking everyone's passports and asking questions. So I'm about 10 persons before I meet her, and the other officer across the way there, he looks at over and says, oh, it's a Hare Krishna! He says to the officer, let that Hare Krishna go through. These guys wouldn't hurt a fly. Believe me, they wouldn't hurt a fly. If they had a fly swatter, they wouldn't even swat the fly. I think, oh my God, everyone's looking at me, like hundreds of people, you know. These Hare Krishnas, they're great. They sing on the street, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Ram Hare. And they're beautiful people. They light up the whole city of New York. He was a New Yorker, but he was working in L.A. I love these guys. And he said to the other officer, let him go. Don't even check his passport. And she's like, you know, not even check his passport. Yeah, that guy said, yeah, one of my best friends is a CBG. He's a Hare Krishna CBG. He meant GBC. He said, these Hare Krishnas are great people. Look at him. He looks beautiful in his robes. Let him through. So the lady said, come on. And I just walked, you know, 10 people, why don't you just go? So then, you know, both lines went through, then they turned and went down that way. So the first officer was glorifying the devotee. I had to walk right past him. So I'm walking past him. He says, come over here, boy. You are a Hare Krishna, aren't you? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, give me the mantra. So I said, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. He said, that's it. You're in. Welcome to the United States of America. So Americans are good people. They're a good bunch. And you have to preach nicely and make them devotees. Gantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki. Shri Prabhupada, please open an angle.